Great to have you with us this morning. And as you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just share this with you quickly. We hear from folks all the time through our website. I wanted to share one with you today. We heard from someone this week in the Fiji Islands. I just thought I'd make you jealous this morning that you don't live in the Fiji Islands, but yeah, we need to send a mission team there, and I'll volunteer to lead that one. Someone wrote to us from the Fiji Islands. I won't embarrass them and try to pronounce their name, but they wrote and said they were searching the internet for how to find Jesus. They landed on our site, and they found Christ because of our website. And they wrote and said just this beautiful prayer that they wrote to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for cleansing my life in your precious blood and coming into my heart as my Lord and Savior today. Isn't that great? I thought I'd share that great news with you today on Easter Sunday. And you are making that possible. And I wanted to thank you for making that possible. Folks, there are people around the globe who are finding Christ because of our website. So thank you for being a part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16, says this: "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Today, on this special day, true Christians all over the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, the church celebrates the one who died for our sins on the cross and was raised again from the dead as our Savior. And he has indeed been raised from the dead. And what an honor it is for us to be here today, gathered together like we are to celebrate his resurrection and to know that we are doing this with true believers all over the world. But Easter is not just a day of celebration. Easter also serves as a sobering reminder of a topic that we work really hard to ignore and avoid. Easter is not only a day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter is an annual reminder of the harsh reality of death. The relationship between Easter and the harsh reality of death was vividly described in an article that was written after the 9/11 terrorist attacks. The title of that article was "Easter in an Age of Terror." The subtitle was "Living and Dying and Living Again After September 11th. The author writes, "People flood churches on Easter because they know they're going to hear good news. But Easter is also terrifying news. According to Mark's gospel, early on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome made their way to a tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Mark also tells us that these women had earlier watched the crucifixion of Jesus, quote, from a distance. When it was all over, they saw Joseph of Arimathea pull the dead body off the cross, wrap it in a linen cloth, lay it in a tomb, and then roll the stone over the door of the tomb. They watched it all. They watched it all from a distance." That is our favorite perspective on death. We do all we can to keep our distance from it. We try to stay healthy, work out, watch what we eat, and we're careful, so careful. It's all a way of keeping death at bay. But occasionally, it catches up to someone you love, and then you know, like these women, that you have to go and see death up close. On September 11th, it became painfully clear that death can always bridge the distance to find any of us. What crumbled on that dark day were not just skyscrapers, but also our illusions that we were somehow safe from the violence the rest of the world has known for a very long time. Doesn't matter how wealthy, well-defended, or far removed we are from evil men, terror and death can still find us. Every time I drive past the Pentagon, I'm reminded that not even powerful generals and admirals in a seemingly impenetrable fortress can keep death at a distance. And so finally, what hope do the rest of us have? What hope do the rest of us have? Well, if we're looking to avoid death, there is no hope. Because each of us will have our own encounter with death. Our hope as Christians is not in the avoidance of death. Our hope is found in the triumph over death that Jesus Christ provides through his death and resurrection. This morning, we're going to consider the impact the resurrection has on a subject we try very hard to distance ourselves from, death. And we all need to be reminded of the harsh reality of death because most of us do all we can to avoid thinking about death. From the moment we're born, we all live under the looming shadow of death. But from our earliest years, we try not to even think about death. Charles Spurgeon gave this insightful observation, and I think if we're honest, this probably describes most of us. He wrote, "We admit that we shall die, but not so soon as to make it a pressing matter. We imagine that we are not within measurable distance of the tomb. Even the oldest man gives himself a little longer lease, and when he has passed his 80 years, we have seen him hugging life with as much tenacity as if he had just commenced it. Death will not spare us because we avoid him. We are deceived if we think that by ignoring death, we postpone death. Many people live their lives as if death were not waiting for them at the end. They go about their lives as if they've got forever. They constantly push the topic of death aside. And to some degree, I think we're all guilty of doing that. We find ourselves living in ways that try to avoid the subject of death. But I'll tell you what, that is certainly not the approach the Bible takes. The Bible does not avoid the topic of death. You flip your Bible open to just about anywhere, and you are not too many page turns away from the topic of death. The Bible unapologetically stares unflinchingly into the eyes of death. Throughout the Bible, you will find constant references to death. But the Bible does much more than just reference the reality of death. And here's where it gets really important for us this morning. The Bible also teaches us the theological significance of death. And it's vital that we grasp the theological significance of death if we are ever going to truly understand and appreciate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible teach about the theological significance of death? Well, biblically, we learn that death is no accident. Death is no accident. Death is not just a naturally occurring biological process. No, the Bible describes death very differently. The Bible describes death as God's just punishment for our sins. That is the theological significance of death. Death is God's just punishment, God's judgment for our sin. Many churches today no longer even make this connection. The very definition of sin itself has all but been lost. Albert Mohler expressed his concern about this. He said, "I wonder whether even some Christian churches are making the connection between Christ's death and resurrection and victory over sin, the linchpin doctrine of Christianity." Well, I hope that all true churches are making that connection, and by God's grace, LifePoint Church will always make that connection. That is a connection we must make, we have to make, if we ever hope to understand the significance of the resurrection. Death is God's just judgment for sin. Death was introduced into the world when Adam and Eve chose to sin. God gave Adam and Eve life. It was His gift to them. He gave them life and everything they needed. But they rebelled against God, and as a result, they forfeited life and they were given death instead. And when they sinned, they experienced immediate spiritual death, and ultimately, they would experience physical death. So sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, and death enters the world in Genesis chapter 3. And once sin enters, death enters. Death enters in Genesis chapter 3, and it spreads immediately. Turn the page, Genesis chapter 4, Cain murders his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 5, there is this lengthy genealogy, and you want to know how it reads? All the way through, it says, so-and-so lived X number of years, and he died. So-and-so lived, and he died, and he died, and he died. It has this dark, monotonous repetition to it. And he died, and he died. And listen, one day it will be written, and you died. We will all eventually die because we have all sinned. There are no exceptions. No exceptions. All have sinned, and because all have sinned, all will die. Death is God's judgment against our sin. But why death? Why death as God's judgment against sin? Someone put it this way: death is God's limit on creatures whose sin is they want to be gods. We are not gods, and by death we learn that we are only human. Our pretensions are destroyed. Death is God's determination to limit our arrogance. Wow. And God has limited our arrogance. Funerals are always humbling and sobering because funerals force us to look death in the eye. And funerals remind us that we are all merely standing in line, awaiting our turn to be placed in a casket and lowered into the ground. Funerals are always humbling. But although death is God's judgment for sin, it is not the only judgment for sin, and it is not the ultimate judgment for sin. Every person who refuses to turn from their sins and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ will also have to face the terrifying wrath of God. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. But the passage doesn't end there. There's not a period, only a comma. Oh, if only the verse ended there. Even though that would be bad news, it would be wonderful news compared to what follows the comma. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Yes, the judgment. Oh, I know, talking about God's judgment offends most people today, but we had better come to terms with it sooner rather than later. That the holy God has every right to judge mankind who were made in his image and in his and for his glory, but who rebelled against him and against his authority. He has every right to judge us. Physical death leads to eternal death in the form of eternal judgment. Now, by this time, some of you, perhaps all of you, must be thinking, why is he belaboring these points? Didn't he say at the beginning of his sermon that this was a day of celebration for the church? Didn't he say at the very beginning, I'm sure I heard him say, that today the church was celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, our family got up this morning and we painted Easter eggs in nice bright colors. And we all got dressed in nice bright colored clothes. And we played happy music in the car all the way here. We even rolled down the windows and listened to the birds singing happy songs. And we all arrived here hoping for and anticipating and expecting something far more cheerful than this. So why does this guy seem so preoccupied with sin and death and judgment? Doesn't he know it's Easter? Here's why. Here's why I have focused on these points up until now. Because if we are going to understand and appreciate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we must understand the purpose of his resurrection. We must first understand the realities of sin and death and judgment. We must understand the reasons those things came to be in the first place. And Easter is a yearly reminder of the harsh realities of those things. But that's not all Easter does. Easter not only reminds us of death and sin and judgment, Easter also reveals God's provision for sin and death and judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's provision for death and sin and judgment. And Easter proclaims that death and sin and judgment don't have the final word. Amen. That's what Easter proclaims. That's what Easter announces. So, let me show you two things the resurrection announces. Two astounding, beautiful realities that are announced on Easter Sunday as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it relates to death and sin and judgment. First, the resurrection announces forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. We could say that 1,000 times. And surely we would never be able to comprehend the measure of those words. Forgiveness of sin. We and all of mankind have no greater need. We have no more serious need than to be forgiven of our sins by God, than to be forgiven of our countless, innumerable sins against God by God. We have no more urgent, desperate need than the forgiveness of our sins. John Piper writes, "The forgiveness of our sins is our most basic need and the longing of our heart. Because if God holds our sins against us, then there is no hope of anything else from God. The foundation of every other blessing from God is that God won't hold our sins against us. Everything else hangs on forgiveness." Yes, everything hangs on forgiveness. This is our most serious need. We have no greater need than this. All of us have sinned against God. Each of us is guilty before God. In our arrogance, we have rebelled. We have all offended the holy God. We have all turned away from Him. We are all guilty. Everyone here is guilty. And left to ourselves, only condemnation and wrath await us. And make no mistake, folks, make no mistake. God's wrath is real and it is terrifying. Actually, I can find no more terrifying subject in all of the Bible than God's divine wrath. And listen, the wrath of God against our sins cannot be stopped by human effort. It cannot be appeased by good works. That is why we are in desperate need of forgiveness by God. We are entangled by sin. We cannot extract ourselves from sin. Listen, if God holds our sin against us, there is no hope for any of us. No hope. There's no hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ announces a glorious solution to our hopeless situation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ addresses our most critical need. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides what we desperately need but cannot attain on our own, the forgiveness of sins. But forgiveness of sins is only available if Christ was resurrected from the dead. Look with me again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." These people were denying the resurrection, not even so much the resurrection of Christ, but just resurrection in general. They were saying it was not possible. But listen, the implications of Christ not being raised from the dead could not be more serious or more frightening, because verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, well then, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins. So if the resurrection did not occur, I and you and all of us, we're still in our sins, and what awaits us is condemnation and wrath forever. Without the resurrection, his death on the cross was meaningless and ultimately useless. But listen again for the very first time to the good news. Focus your attention and your appreciation on verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has indeed been raised from the dead. And so what does the resurrection reveal? What does the resurrection confirm? The resurrection reveals that the Father was fully satisfied with his Son's sacrifice for our sin. I think John Stott pens this beautifully. He says, "He who had been condemned for us in his death was publicly vindicated in his resurrection. The resurrection is God's decisive demonstration that his Son had not died in vain." The resurrection is our assurance that his sacrifice for our sins was sufficient. It was complete. The resurrection was a public demonstration by the Father that he was satisfied with the sinless sacrifice of his Son, and his death was not in vain. Someone once said, "The cross secured forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection assured forgiveness of sin." And all those who have turned from their sin and believed in the Savior have been forgiven of their sins. That's what Easter announces. The resurrection announces the divine provision for those who deserve divine punishment. Our greatest need, the forgiveness of sin, is assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection also announces freedom from fear of death and God's wrath. Freedom from fear of death and God's wrath. The resurrection addresses our most common fear, death, and our impending dilemma, God's wrath. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins and we would be awaiting death and judgment at the end. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything for the believer. It changes everything. The resurrection redefines death for the Christian because it addresses the cause of death, sin. And it addresses the judgment that awaits after death. So now, all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ can actually have peace about both those terrifying things. Yes, Christians still die, but Christians no longer have to fear death in the same way they did before they were saved. And Christians no longer need to fear having to face the righteous wrath of God for their sin, because Christ has already taken God's wrath for their sin upon himself. So, for the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, the experience of death and the day of judgment that awaits have been completely redefined. We can now say with the Apostle Paul, who wrote later in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And this not only applies to death itself, but as I said, it also applies to God's judgment that awaits after death. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear those words? For all who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ provide to every person who believes in him forgiveness of sin, freedom from the fear of death, and freedom from the fear of wrath. Folks, you will never hear better news than this. This is news we should never get over. For our entire lifetime and for all eternity, we will never get beyond this. This is the greatest news you will ever, ever hear. The sinless Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world and raised to life again so that we might be forgiven of our sins and become objects of God's mercy instead of objects of God's wrath. That is what Easter announces. He is risen, and that changes everything. And if you know this risen Savior today, I say, let the celebration begin, and may it never end. And if you don't know the risen Savior today, if you've never believed on him and received him as your Savior and Lord, then call out to him from your heart right now. Believe on him as your Savior. Receive him into your life. Ask him for forgiveness of sins, and he will save you and cleanse you. And you can begin the celebration today, too. He is risen, and it changes everything.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.